You are listening to a sermon by Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, February 2, 2014, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's so nice to see a nice full house. I know you all came to hear Janice, but it's nice for me to see a nice full house. Today's gospel reading brings us as close as we will likely ever get to the actual preaching of Jesus. The four gospels describe Jesus as an itinerant preacher, working largely in Galilee, sometime we've figured out between 26 and 28 AD. After about 3 years of walking about, Jesus then tried taking his preaching into Jerusalem, but that did not work. He was quickly captured and killed off just as he was starting to hit stride. So his ministry lasted less long than a bachelor's degree. As an itinerant preacher of his culture and time, it seems likely that Jesus, like the prophets centuries before him, carefully practiced giving his sayings and telling his stories aloud. He undoubtedly rehearsed them to himself over and over, perfecting them, gauging how they would be understood, how they might be received by his casual audiences. He did not just go out and have the Spirit speak. He worked at it. He would give his presentations and then rethink his sayings, and then talk them over with the disciples. How is this received? Sometimes the disciples would tell him, look, we don't have a clue what that story was about. What did it mean? And he would have to refine it and explain it to them. We think that he, like the prophets, gave these talks over and over and over again as he moved from village to village. His sayings, his short talks, had to get people's attention, or else it was pointless. And then he had to find ways to keep their attention, just as Jeremiah or other prophets had to do when they were on the streets centuries earlier. I have seen guys preaching on street corners, and I am profoundly impressed by how unbelievably bad they are as public speakers. Nobody stops to listen. Nobody even bothers to heckle. It's that bad. Public speaking, out on the street, or to people who just want to take a quiet walk by the lake, that kind of public speaking requires exceptional skill. And it seems that Jesus had this skill. He knew how to get them to stop, to listen to just a few sentences, and those sentences would draw them in, and he would have a few more short ideas to keep them fascinated. It could not take all that long. He knew how to keep it short, with a few words that they could remember and that they could ponder. Some of Jesus' followers would have heard his best talks many times. We assume that those people would remember the stories, especially the pithy sayings like we have today, and that they kept the sayings alive by retelling them. We know that the first written records that the Christians apparently circulated in little books were the sayings of Jesus, much like the Gospel according to Thomas, although that's much, much later. The sayings of Jesus were treasured, and they were kept alive both orally and in written fashion. And then a lot of them were pulled together in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, but he never gave all of that at one shot. So let's turn now to Matthew 5, verse 13. We have two sayings, one about salt and one about light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but throw it out and trample it underfoot. Well, this saying is so simple, so memorable, that any of us could repeat it, most likely in our own words. And the essence would remain even if we messed up the words a little bit. It's that clear and that simple. I have heard people say, "She was the salt of the earth." It's come into our language as Christians, and I think beyond. Now, this particular saying about salt is not thinking of salt as a preservative, but rather as something used for enhancing flavor. In Jesus' day, one could buy good salt and one could buy bad salt. Inferior salt was usually harvested from the shores of the Dead Sea. It would cost less. And this inferior salt was impure. Sometimes when you would get a pinch of salt, you were not actually picking up salt. It might look like it, but it was impurities, and it would not flavor as it should. That salt was not salty. Jesus is saying, "You are the salt of the earth," might be rephrased this way. If you think of yourself as a disciple of the kingdom, but do not live like a disciple of the kingdom, you are as useless to the kingdom as tasteless salt. The next saying is quite similar. And so when Jesus' sayings were compiled decades after his death, these two were put side by side. "You are the light of the world," verse 14. "A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to the whole house." Listeners knew exactly what Jesus meant. The Jews thought of Israel, God, Torah, and even Jerusalem to be symbolic lights of the world. Again, the meaning to this simple saying is obvious. If you are a disciple of Jesus, but do not live like one, your light is as useless as if it were completely hidden. We have some new paintings today, and I'm intrigued most of all by the one on my right. Winter Scene, Winnipeg? Where's the artist? Fall, he said. Yeah. And what I like is the way there's this wall of darkness with spots of light beyond. And my eye is always drawn to that which is light. I'm aware of the darkness, but I'm drawn to that which is light. And I think this is similar to the kind of thing Jesus was having in mind when he came up with this pithy saying. Verse 17 gets us into a saying about the law and the prophets. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." Someone I studied with at Vancouver School of Theology, Rabbi Daum, who spoke to us, got all carried away about a dot. I was totally lost. But if that dot was present, it had this theological meaning, and if that dot was not present, then it had a different theological meaning. Dots were apparently important. The Jewish religious authorities argued that if you disobeyed a particular law, you were in fact abolishing that law. You were acting as though that law did not exist. Jesus is reported as disobeying several specific regulations, which some people consider to be equal to the law, or they considered them the way to act out that particular law, such as how to be careful about the Sabbath. So Jesus seems to be very clear about this thing. He is not opposed to the law itself, only to the ever-growing regulations written by others telling him how he ought to be living out each of those laws in practice. Jesus argued that it was not those ever-growing lists of do's and don'ts that mattered, but it was the essence of the law and how it changed your character. That's what mattered. Verse 19, Jesus emphasizes that he subscribes to the commandments 100%, but not to everybody's particular interpretations of them. The commandments remained essential, even to his concept of the kingdom. Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness," or we might say behavior, "exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In the gospel, according to Matthew, scribes and Pharisees get remarkably bad press. Scribes were the leading experts on the written Bible. They were still struggling with the various oral and written versions of the prophets, the Torah, etc., because there were differences in the manuscripts. Some of the differences were profound. And they were trying to look at all the sources and figure out, well, what is the best reading of Isaiah or Jeremiah? And they were really working at this. They took the Hebrew Bible very seriously indeed. That was their job. That was their calling. Our Bible is what it is, in part, because of the hard work of the scribes. Pharisees were the most respected religious people of that time. They focused more on oral tradition and also on the post-biblical Jewish writings, which tried to help people understand Torah, understand the so-called writings, the Psalms, the history, the Proverbs, etc. The Pharisees then tried to live out each and every law according to the many regulations which had been added to the law over the centuries. And this was not an easy way to live. And they really insisted that everyone do the same, exactly the way they understood the law and the way they sought to obey it. They believed that this was the only way to live a life pleasing to God, as an individual, as a nation. And they believed, if God is not pleased, well, look what happens. Babylon. And before Matthew was written, Jerusalem fell. However, ordinary lay people knew that both the pious scribes and the ultra-religious Pharisees had also found ways to get rich at the expense of the poor and the powerless. They knew that the Pharisees knew how to make interpretations of laws and regulations that managed to bring more wealth to the wealthy. Sound familiar? Like bankers and CEOs today? Well, so much for the Gospel according to Matthew. I'll now turn to the Gospel according to Kurt Guttenbrunner, Neue Cuisine. The elegant tastes of Vienna. I'll just open a page here. Blood sausage and finkling potato hash with sauerkraut. I hope we have coffee today. It calls for salt. Veal schnitzel stuffed with ham and cheese. Black forest ham, Gruyere, breadcrumbs, salt. Here's fresh herb quark spätzle. Quark cheese, heavy cream, salt. Just about everything we eat requires just a little bit of salt. Now, in recipes, the recipes that I just happened upon, and in recipes that you will be following, either making up or reading and following, you do not add salt in order to change chicken into foie gras. You do not add salt in order to transform rotten meat into something edible. You use other spices for that. Spices that my gut can't stand. Salt enhances flavors. It does not invent flavors. It does not present flavors that are not already residing in what you're cooking. Christians, as the salt of the earth, are not necessarily going to transform godless people into angels. Janice pointed out that on the Dunbar list, John's giving a talk at the Dunbar Lutheran Church sometime soon, and going to be talking on peace, and peace in the Bible, and pacifism. As salt, John is not going to change warmonging Lutherans into pacifists. It's not going to happen. But as Christians, we don't necessarily expect to make that kind of radical change. And I think in Jesus' example, this is not an example about evangelism, but it's an example about Christians living in such a way, maybe saying something, acting in a certain way, that will bring out the best flavors in people. It'll bring out the good that resides in them, like the good in a steak or a good in potatoes or something. It will maybe at least encourage them to contemplate other ways of thinking or living. I think the same is true with Jesus' saying about light. One example: Herb and Verna kept a friendship candle lit in their living room picture window for decades and decades. It's still lit. One night, out of all of those decades, late at night, a young woman who was in serious trouble, I think she was being chased, knocked on their door. She needed help, and she told Herb, "The candle in your window looked friendly. It looked inviting. It gave me the courage to knock." That light did not make her knock, but it offered the possibility. Pharisees were not being the salt of the earth. They were trying to dictate behavior, not flavor it. Christendom no longer makes Western world's laws. Christendom no longer dictates morality or ethics to Western society. But Christians can still offer useful flavors to society's thinking, or at least offer attractive options to be considered. Sadly, too often, well-meaning Christians pour on the salt when they try to tell others how they ought to act. They're being like the Pharisees. That, to me, is a misuse of salt. Pouring on the salt absolutely never works in cooking. Those of you who have substituted salt for sugar know what I'm talking about. And it never works in conversation. So I hope that we find ways to offer just a little light and salt, just a little salt, only enough to help. May we do this for each other, and may we do it to others. I want to conclude with a prayer. Today it's been noted that it's halfway between the shortest day of the year and the spring equinox, celebrated as Groundhog Day. Christians have celebrated it by the presentation of Jesus into the temple, by the purification of Mary. There's multiple feast days today. And today, February 2nd, is also Candlemas. And so it's nice to have the three candles lit. I was skeptical about the fourth running over. This is the day, in the Middle Ages anyway, when you would bring all of the candles that you were going to use for the next 12 months, you would bring them into church, and the candles would be blessed. Realizing that light at night was important, the symbolism of light. You are the light of the world, and Jesus is the light of the world. And all of this symbolism is celebrated on today. And I have a prayer that I want to read, dealing with Candlemas. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the true light, enlightening every soul born into this world. Today we celebrate the Feast of Candlemas. Help us to realize this day and every day that our own humdrum daily work, if it is done for the love of you, will be special work, work which might shine brightly before you for all eternity. Help us to live in the light, to make the light our own, and to kindle this light in the souls of others, increasing the area of light and lessening the darkness of the world. Then we too, working for you, shall be light bearers who will help to spread your kingdom on earth and increase the number of those who dwell in heaven, that city of eternal light. Amen.